John chapter 4, we'll read from verse 10 to get the setting, but it's from verse 11 to 22 that we consider this morning. John chapter 4 and from verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. We end there at verse 18 and look for God's blessing on his word. Our theme this morning is Christ insists on the real problem. Christ insists on the real problem. Our Lord Jesus Christ has just said in verse 10 that he will give the living water to them that ask him. There is no exception to this. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. He would have given thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the promise of Christ to sinners, to give the living water to all who ask for it. And the boys and girls, the children, must remember that the Lord Jesus speaks to them and says, If thou hast knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him. You see, the Lord hears all sinners who call upon him in truth. And the youngest, the boys and girls as well as the adults, must take notice of this, that the Lord hears, and he hears even little children who call upon him. What a wonderful thing that the Son of God, during the days of his flesh, should condescend. I would have given thee, ask, and I will give the living water. This is not a revelation of her election, though we know from the sequel that she was one of God's elect, but it is the free offer of the gospel that he sends to all men. There are no exceptions. All sinners within the hearing of the gospel, he says, if thou knew who it was that speaketh to thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. There is no one here this morning who is outside of this word of Christ. Ask, and it shall be given. Anyone who asks for the living water, never in the history of mankind has anyone truly asked of Christ for this living water and been turned empty away. There are no exceptions to this gospel rule. Ask, and the living water will be given. God hears sinners who call upon him in truth, old or young. God hears all who call upon him and is near to all that call upon him in truth. And that's a wonderful thing. But we have here the further conversation of the Lord Jesus with this woman. First of all, we have an irrelevant answer. An irrelevant answer. Verse 11. The woman the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? An irrelevant answer. The woman thinks of the fresh water near the spring. The well is deep, the spring water is a long way down, and she says, there's no rope bucket, nothing to draw with. How can this man give me the living water? So that either she thinks of another source or another way to get it. So she asks, is he better than Jacob? And there is a twist, there is a bit of an insult here, who was content to use this well with his children and with his cattle. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who does he think he is? Greater than Jacob, who used this well with his children and with his cattle. And yet he's going to give living water, either the best of what's in the well without something to draw with, or from somewhere else. The Samaritans claim descent from Jacob through Joseph. In actual fact, even their claim was spurious. 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. 2 Kings 17, verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Arba and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So that the Samaritans, their claim to be descended from Jacob through Joseph wasn't even really true. But see how rather proud she is of this imaginary pedigree. And we can notice in passing that no matter how flimsy the pretext, men will be proud of something. If it was good enough for Jacob, it should be good enough for you. That's the argument she's using. And instead of seeing her need of the Savior and depending upon him, she looks to this kind of righteousness, as if somehow this would make things right. That her father, she imagined, her forefather, was Jacob. And what was true of the Samaritans was true of those who were descended from Jacob. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So those who were the descendants of Jacob were very proud of the fact. Those who weren't imagined that they were, and were still proud of the fact. You see what straws men will clutch and cling to in their self-righteousness before God. When the heart is not born of the Spirit, it is amazing what men will hang on to as their great claim that they think will clinch it, will make them accepted with God. But there is nothing that can deliver a man from the wrath of God upon his sins but the Lord Jesus Christ. And any sense of privilege, real or imaginary, is no substitute for faith in the Lord Jesus as the only Saviour of sinners. But it does show us how slight a pretext men will use. And are you using some pretext, something that you think will somehow make things right, something other than the Lord Jesus Christ? You must abandon it, whether it's real or whether it's not real. Your privileges will not avail with God. Only if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we see what Christ can really give. What Christ can really give. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. What we notice straight away is that Christ does not back down. He doesn't say, oh no, I didn't mean to say that. He is greater than Jacob. Of course he's greater than Jacob. He is the truest Israelite of them all. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So that he doesn't back away, just as he didn't back away from preaching himself. You say, well, how is this consistent with being meek and lowly of heart? The difference is this, that when he preached himself as the Saviour, it was true. When he preached himself as the Son of God who came to seek what was lost, it was true. For a mere creature to do anything of the sort would be foolishness and blasphemy and wickedness. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, says the Apostle Paul, because he was a mere man, an imperfect man, albeit inspired and given revelations in abundance by the Spirit of God. Yet he knew that he was but a servant of Christ. But the Lord Jesus, though meek and lowly of heart, it didn't mean that he had to pretend that things were not true. And so to preach himself was true, and here to leave to not back down in the face of this accusation. Dost thou think that art thou better than our father Jacob? He's saying, yes, he is. He is superior to Jacob. And he can give a better water than Jacob could ever give, even with this well that he left to his posterity, to his descendants. Christ can give water of life that is superior to anything that Jacob left. And so the water that he can give is quite different from the water that Jacob left, or the water source that Jacob left to his descendants. The water that he can give reaches the soul, not just the body. Do you realize you have a soul that will never cease to exist? You have a body that will be raised to glory or raised to damnation, but you have a soul. And though the natural man by nature, as a sinner, does not seek after God. In fact, he seeks to get away from God. He seeks to hide like Adam and Eve in the trees of the garden. And false religion, or just an elaborate means of doing that. Yet, he has in him an emptiness which only the living and true God can fill, even though he hates him. The God who by nature man hates is the only one who can satisfy the soul of man. We've said many times, sin doesn't satisfy those who love it, and it doesn't. They love the lie, but the lie doesn't satisfy. It never will. They shall go out to outer darkness. That's the end. The end thereof are the ways of death in everlasting misery. By nature, man looks elsewhere to broken cisterns which can hold no water and forsakes the fountain of living waters. But Christ is the fountain of living waters, whether men are brought to acknowledge it by God's grace or whether they aren't. And then not only does this, the water that Christ can give, reach the soul, which Jacob's well could never do, but in the physical realm, thirst returns. And there is the need either to come back to this well or some other source. But Christ can satisfy the soul forever. Christ can satisfy the soul forever. And he says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In him. We're dependent upon the Lord. But in him means that such is his grace that he, as it were, creates an independent source of supply. The woman had to come to the well. But Christ is saying that he creates in the sinner an inexhaustible route of supply. An inexhaustible supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that the believer doesn't have his ups and downs and he doesn't ever feel deserted and thirsts after God, as we sang in Psalm 42. Nor does it mean that when available, he should not avail himself of outward means and look to the Spirit of God to bless them. But it does mean that when the Lord changes his heart and gives him the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, there is within him that which will never die, because the Spirit of God, grace for grace, grace upon grace, will ensure that there is always the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The believer's life is hid with Christ in God and cannot be taken away or end. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 3, verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. This is the work of the eternal Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, to change the heart of a sinner and to work in him and to continue to work in him all the days of his life, and then bless him with an everlasting and complete deliverance in the world to come. This work of the Spirit is invisible. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The work of the Spirit in the kingdom of God is invisible. It can be seen only by its effects. But it results in everlasting life. Those who are brought to faith in Christ, to trust Christ, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. The pleasures of sin are for a season. They're for a short duration. They last for a while. It doesn't say there aren't pleasures of sin. They are, but they're unreal. They don't reach the soul. They don't satisfy, and they are temporary. Whereas this water of life is constant and is perfected forever. In heaven, our union with Christ will reach perfection, and all our satisfaction will be in God. And it will not fluctuate in heaven. That is, adversely fluctuate. It will be complete, full, and everlasting. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What blessedness to be safe and satisfied forevermore. But then thirdly, minding earthly things. Verse 15 gives the woman's response. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. Not at all. Yes, she likes the idea of permanent, internal, quenching supply of water. But the idea that she has a soul need, and that Christ is talking about the needs of the soul, does not seem to have really got through. She says, give me this water that I thirst not. If she'd stop there, we might wonder. But then she says, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking about the body, physical thirst. If Christ really can give this so that She doesn't have to trudge to the well every day. So much the better. She's looking for something to make life easier. We meet people like this every day. We all come across them in our place of work, in the office, in the factory or in the market or whatever. People for whom life has become wearisome. They're weary by life, by sin and its effects and the consequences. But they don't see sin as loathsome, as being against God, nor even its guilt, making them liable to God's wrath. And this woman didn't. She says, well, if Christ can give me this water, I won't have to come here every day. So much the better. Either they don't see their need of the living water, like the woman at first, or they completely misunderstand what it is, like the woman now. They decide to give Christianity a go. It might make life a bit better. How wrong it would be to reassure them, as if they're saved. If all they want is life to be a little smoother, they're not trusting Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And it's quite wrong for the well-meaning evangelist to assure them that all is well. You see, it says, we've often mentioned Isaiah 57, verse 10. Isaiah 57 and verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. There are many people who are just wearied. And a Christ who makes them feel better, they'll give it a try. If that's what Christianity involves, making life a little bit better, a little bit more stress-free, then so much to the good. But they're not Christians, because a Christian trusts Christ to save him from their sins. That's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. Oh yes, there is blessedness in Christ, but there must be a facing reality. And Christ knew this. This woman was not facing what she really needed. Now, do you trust Christ to save you from what you most need to be saved from? Your sins, your guilt, the wrath of God? You see, this woman failed to face the real problem, which is sin. And to see Christ as the answer to that great problem. So there is a warning here. The rich young ruler we read about in Mark 10. That's largely why we read the passage. Mark chapter 10 tells us about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He did see that something was wrong. He did see that there was another world. He did see that he needed something to give him the confidence that all was well in the world to come. He was more advanced, if you like, than this Samaritan woman. And yet, he was self-righteous. When Christ mentioned the commandments, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What nonsense. Nobody's kept the commandments from their youth up. We're sinners. And then when Christ put him to the test, whether he would submit, go, sell all that thou hast, come and take up thy cross and follow me, he wouldn't. Now, it's not that if he'd done so, it would have earned him salvation or acceptance with God, but it would been an evidence that he really did submit to Christ. That all that he had was at Christ's disposal. When Christ told him to sell it, he sold it. Because he trusted the Saviour, as his Saviour and his Lord. But he wouldn't do it. And he went away sorrowful, being grieved, but not deceived. He didn't go away thinking that he was a believer when he wasn't, thinking that all was well when it wasn't. And so there is a warning against false assurance. But there is also encouragement in our evangelism. Christ didn't stop. He didn't stop. This woman became a seeker after real salvation. Salvation from sin. Don't stop. Tell people the truth. Now, we cannot copy Christ altogether in that he knew about this woman and he knew all men and he was perfect and sinless. But still, he insisted on reality. Whereas this woman, at this point, she was seeking the wrong thing. If she had any need, it was just that life would be a bit better. That's not to be unsympathetic to those who are struggling with many problems, but it's not faith in Christ. But Christ persevered, and so must you, even if at first the answers are discouraging. They might remain that way. People might be like the rich young ruler. They might go away sorrowful, even annoyed. But don't assume it. Because this woman didn't realize what she needed. So fourthly, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. A strange statement. This conversation seems to be going nicely. And then he says, go call thy husband and come hither. What a thing to say. Why did he say it? Why did he seemingly spoil this pleasant conversation? Because he insisted on reality. She must see her sin. Certainly it jarred with the conversation. Was Christ changing the subject? Not at all. He was very much on topic here. It's still the same subject. He'd said, ask. And she asked. He said, ask for the living water. She asked for it. Give me this water. But she didn't understand what she was asking. She didn't understand what the living water was. this woman needed to see that she was a sinner in the sight of God, and that what she needed was not just some labour-saving device, but she needed the living water of salvation from sin. She's obviously embarrassed by it. "Sir, I have no husband." It's even shorter in the original. Three words. Not, "I have husband." She's been very talkative up to now. If you look at her answers, they're quite long. Far more than three words. But now she's rather abrupt. "I have no husband." But embarrassed or not, she's learning something. That this Christ, this is the Christ. She says that later on. That he knows everything. He knows about my sin. And yet he's still speaking to me. There's hope. But she changes the subject. Let's talk about the place of worship. We come to that next time. Let's talk about the right place to worship. "Our fathers, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Couldn't say anything else. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, for salvation is of the Jews." It seems that if she could be asking, well, what's the right way to worship, because she was stirred? Or she could be rather trying to change the subject. Let's not talk about my sin. She's clearly embarrassed. And so she brings up the old chestnut between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where do we worship? We say Mount Gerizim, you say Mount Zion. Which is it? She'd rather talk church. She'd rather talk about the issue that the Jews and the Samaritans always argued about. But the Lord Jesus is focusing on her sin. Sin. That word that our generation detests. Sin. Guilt. And Christ is the answer, the only answer to sin and guilt. The Christ of the Bible. He says to her, "Ye worship ye know not what," because they didn't accept the scriptures. There wasn't the hope. The Jews largely rejected it in its true meaning too, but the truth was there. God gave his word to Jacob. To them were given the oracles of God. If the message of salvation was to be found, it was to be found there, not among the Samaritans. What this shows is this. Biblical Christianity is the only answer. And it's the only answer for any of us. And it's the only answer for the people we work with, the people in our street, the people that we see every day. It's this answer and no other. Salvation is to be found through seeking the Christ of Scripture, who can give living water to them that ask him. So then, is this the message that you have received? You're not keeping up a show. You really do believe that you're a sinner and that you deserve to go to hell and that Christ is the Saviour of sinners, and you trust him for acceptance with God. And is this the message that we are bringing to others, that we want them to know? Yes, Christ worked towards it, but he got there. Do we get there? Do we get to the point of saying that Christ is the Saviour of sinners? Because this is the distinctive of Christianity. People say all religions are the same. They're not. You see, in false religion, in pseudo-Christian or openly pagan religion, either man doesn't need saving, or he can do it himself, or part of it himself. But biblical Christianity says that man is a sinner. He does need saving, and Christ alone can save. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Man is so dependent upon God in salvation that even the willingness to depend on Christ comes from God himself. Is this the message that to which we bear testimony in our lives and in our deeds and our words, that men may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus? This Lord Jesus who exposes sin. But you see, is it always like that? We have biblical examples that the apostles on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus whom ye crucified, he showed them their sin, that they needed to change, to turn around. He shows them their sin. And yes, it is normal that by the law is the knowledge of sin. We set no pattern as to how the Lord saves people, but as far as our responsibility is concerned, we're to bring people to this realization, whether they like it or whether they don't, that Christ is the Saviour of sinners, that you are a sinner, and that Christ alone can save you. And God uses this faithful testimony. This woman, she came to the well in Samaria without perhaps any thought, or much thought. She'd managed to stifle any feelings of guilt she had about the man she was living with. And she went away having found that she was a sinner, that she did need Christ, but that Christ was ready and willing to receive her as the Saviour of sinners. Let us then be faithful in bearing testimony to this exclusive gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless and worship thee. We thank thee that thy words are very pure, that though the Holy Scriptures show us our sin and show us our transgression and our dreadful guilt in thy presence, that they also show us Christ, the Saviour of sinners, the one who died the just for the unjust, who bore the sin of many, and we pray that we might all be found safely in him. Hear us, O gracious God, and enable us to make our boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear faithful witness to those around us of the living water that is in him alone, of the real need that men have to escape the guilt of sin and the wrath of God, and that we might be faithful in telling them of the Lord Jesus, and that he is the Saviour of sinners, and there is none else. So keep us in thy grace, and pardon all our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.